In the middle of history, what does it mean to switch from one hope to another? Can't God make up his mind which hope is right? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, host and study guide author for our discussion this quarter on life everlasting, on death, dying, and the future hope. I am Professor Emeritus of Biblical Studies from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. My conversation partners, Jody Washburn and Dave Thomas, are also from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Now, I was being just a bit playful with that opening question. The New Testament hope, as if it were a different hope. Is it a different hope? Now, we've touched on this several times through the quarter, but now that you've thought it through, is it the same hope or is it different? And if it's a different one, how do we explain it? If it's the same hope, why have a separate lesson for it?
Well, I think on the grand scale, as I said some weeks ago, I think it's the same hope, but I think the way of achieving it is different. We now have intervention from the skies, where I think in the Old Testament you have more the restoration of Israel as a central motif.
And you do have Jesus proclaiming that I am the one sent from God. I am God in your midst. You don't have anybody making that claim in the Old Testament.
No.
Jody, what's your vision?
I'm chuckling at the question because I think, you know, the heading as if we can separate the different hopes into buckets.
Yeah.
You know, I think of hope as more dynamic process. And I think that that's what I find so beautiful about the variety of texts we find collected in the Bible.
Yeah.
God seems to value process, that at each phase in human journey, and this can change even at different points, seasons in a single human's life.
Sure.
Different language is helpful.
And different passages of Scripture that may be meaningful at one point or may not be meaningful at one point
will be meaningful
somewhere else. That's why you should be very careful not to take your scissors and cut those things out of the Bible that you don't like.
And there's a sense in which hope, I mean, I'm saying kind of tritely, I suppose, hope is a process, it's dynamic. But what I mean by that is really that if you haven't cultivated a skill to be fully present where you are, you can't necessarily be fully contributing to future hope that you claim to believe in, right? So there's always this process aspect of hope. And it's going to look different ways at different points in that journey. But God seems pretty content with that.
You know, too often it seems to me that devout conservative Christians want to have proof for everything. And yet, I mentioned before that as I was trying to make sense of substitutionary atonement, I read Romans. I mean, I memorized Romans chapter 8. And there was a passage there that really struck me when I was working it through. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That centrality of hope. And then the same, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, love. The really important things in life you cannot prove. And the very attempt to prove them would destroy them. I was thinking, you know, can I prove my wife's love? How many detectives would I have to hire? The hiring of the first detective, it's all over.
Mm-hmm. If she discovers it.
Yeah. Well, even in terms of my own mind towards her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I have to hire a detective.
Yeah, you're already suspicious.
Yep, already suspicious. I mean, one of the most powerful things, and we've been married long enough now that, you know, we have a hard time imagining living without the other. And for me, the most beautiful thing is the whole world may be against me. But when I go home and see my wife, I know that she accepts me as I am. And that is a powerful antidote for all the problems of the world.
Oh, yeah.
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 And it would be, I think that's one of the tragedies when there's a breakdown of the marriage vows, that you destroy that.
Yeah, that's true of other friendships too.
Yeah.
We all need friends who, when you show up there, they accept you for who you are, and you can say whatever you want, and they will not write you off.
There's a poem, is it? I think it's, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible
comfort
of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keeping what is worth keeping, and then, with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Now, I find that very powerful, but as I've thought about it, it's not true. Because if you really value someone, you don't just dump everything out. We're constantly filtering what we think will be helpful. Mm. And even though there is the sense of, it's wonderful that you feel that you could dump it out if you needed to, but if you care for the other person.
But you have the benefit of the doubt with a friend.
Yeah. Yep.
It's not a suspicion that you face. It's a benefit of a doubt. Even if you misbehave, they will still say, okay, well, you had a bad day.
That's right, yeah. There's our quarterly had an interesting point based on Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. But it goes through there after listing all the faith people, verses 39 to 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There will be a community, but none of us gets a head start. We'll all be there at the same time. And of course, our official guide, I think, maybe spends too much time battling the idea of the eternally burning hell, although that is something worth battling. But it quotes 1 John 5, 11, and 12. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. For whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, you could see how that would be a biblical argument against the immortal soul. If you have the Son, then you have life. But without the Son, you don't have it at all. So only in Jesus is there eternal life. There's no such thing as natural immortality.
No, and isn't what we end up with conditional immortality? Mm-hmm. We never have inherent or constitutional immortality. Right. We have only contingent, which I think is what Adam and Eve would have had in the Garden of Eden had they never sinned. Mm-hmm. They would have kept living because God would have supplied them with life.
Mm-hmm. You know, that reminds me, you know, you go back to Genesis. I was working through Genesis, translating the Hebrew, and my supervisor at the University of Edinburgh had grown up, well, had been converted, grew up in a nominal Christian home, but he became converted during his teen years and had a very vibrant Christian experience. But then during the course of his university studies, lost his faith. So that by the time I came to study with him, he was somewhere between agnosticism and atheism. And every once in a while, he would put the needle in gently. He didn't make a lot of fun of me, trying to be decent. But we were translating Genesis chapter 3. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. He said, you'll see, the natural goal for humanity is not immortality. It's dust. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
And that's what he said?
Yeah, he was saying that. That's what the text says.
Yeah, I know, but he was acknowledging that.
Yeah. But he was thinking in terms of evolutionary theory. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Dust you are.
Yeah, so he wouldn't want an immortal soul around.
No. And so I listened to that, and I said, now, wait a minute. If God gave them death as a threat. How could man have natural mortality? See? And so we agreed then that man was created potentially immortal. And we had several conversations like that. It was fascinating studying under him because he remembered the faith that he once had. In fact, when he read my little book, Who's Afraid of the Old Testament of God, he said that reminded me in several cases of the faith I used to have. And there was almost a sense of...
Nostalgia, huh?
Yeah, nostalgia is the right word. But he never returned to faith. But he was a very moral man. After he retired, he put enormous energies into the Lothian housing project there to provide low-income housing. See? So one has to be pretty careful arguing that non-believers are immoral people. They can be very moral.
Yeah, well, he retained the moral structure from his religion.
See? Yeah.
And I actually had a student visit me years ago to tell me that he was become an atheist. And I said, so what are you going to do for a moral structure? And he said, I'm just going to keep the one from Christianity. He actually said that to me. And by the way, having started out life as an Englishman, I watched the funeral of the Queen. And I was struck by the statements of overt Christian faith that the woman had.
Yes.
And yet at the same time, it was very interesting to see how they came to the end of the funeral. They made a pronouncement sending her soul off from a temporal life into eternal life. At the same time, the casket went down before they proclaimed, King George III. And that was interesting to see how they... In a way, it was a beautiful thing to say, well, okay, so her soul now is going off to its eternal destiny. But, of course, we don't think that's a biblical concept. But the way they handled it was very interesting to me.
Yeah. Now, there's an interesting passage, and this is kind of just a quirky passage, but I think it might be worth dealing with it. And in the language in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 could suggest that Jesus will bring with him from heaven those who have those who've died.
It doesn't say from heaven, does it?
No. But I think our time is up. We need to bring this to a close. It got away from me. Why didn't you guys warn me? We've explored the contrast between the Old Testament hope and the new. With all the question of the delay, for 2,000 years, Christians have waited for Jesus' return. Yet still, we believe. My thanks to Dave and Jody, my conversation partners, and to Kristen Barley, our program engineer, and each of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.